Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight. We'll just look at the first six verses. But continuing on this journey with Nehemiah these past several weeks and months, we've discovered many characteristics that are at the heart of a servant. What's at the heart of a servant? Several of these traits maybe you have already had in your heart, you've already been working on, and maybe some of these that we've discussed you're trying to implement now into your hearts and lives. I pray so. As we come to Nehemiah again, and we left off in chapter 2 and finished the chapter, chapter 3 is all about erecting the wall. And so it talks about how they worked by their homes and they built the gates and they rebuilt the walls. And we've looked at detail about some of chapter 2 and all the preparation for building this wall. But they finish the wall in chapter 3. And chapter 4 begins, "But it came to pass." Anytime you try to do a great work for God, there's going to be enemies. There's going to be those that don't agree with you. There's going to be those that are going to oppose you. Some to your face, but then some that are just going to ridicule and mock your work behind your back. You're not going to hear about it, or you might hear it third hand. Nehemiah is getting ready to face opposition. He's already faced opposition, but here, it is not just to Nehemiah directed, but to all the children of Israel that are working on this wall. As we've journeyed for such a long time through these two chapters, maybe we need to touch base on some of those characteristics of a servant's heart that we have seen in our great example of Nehemiah. Now, he's not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but he is a great example of a servant and one that has a great servant's heart. So we've looked at these traits as he was dependent and reliant on God. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. He desired to have God's maximum attention in his life. He was compassionate to others. He desired to have a God-like vision. He had and exhibited humility. He was willing to be prepared and to prepare for whatever God had for him. He had a desire to make a difference for God's glory, not his own. He had a very deep and unwavering faith in God and God's abilities. He was willing to take ownership of what God had tasked him to do. He said, "I'm responsible." We've looked recently at his prudence, not a word we use too often today, but he exhibited this trait of prudence. And prudence is really a wise management of time and resources. And then last week we looked at his perseverance. Quit was not in Nehemiah's vocabulary. It was not an option for Nehemiah. I'm not quitting, no matter the challenges. Tonight we come to the last characteristic that we will look at in this study of what's at the heart of a servant. But it's going to take us a couple weeks to go through it. This is probably one of the hardest characteristics at the heart of a servant that many of us are still struggling to implement in our hearts, in our minds, and our lives. If we are to be a servant of God with any amount of success in life to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, we need to practice this characteristic daily. This characteristic goes against our old nature. It goes against our flesh. It goes against the culture of our day. To obtain victory in this characteristic, It is not a once and done and check it off and forget about it. No, this characteristic, like most of the others we have discussed in this series, requires daily effort and daily work, especially this one. The characteristic that we're going to look at tonight and the next week is having a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. I don't know in this life if it's actually possible to get that 100% correct all the time. Because we carry around this old flesh, we carry around this old nature. And sometimes we just want to do things our way. But our goal should be, I want to have a surrendered heart. I want to have a crucified flesh. Basically, I'm saying we need to die to self. Well, that goes against every part of my being. Goes against what our culture says. In the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, again, we come back to Nehemiah for an example. And he exhibits his heart of a servant, this trait of dying to self. Notice with me in the first verse of chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah. Remember, the wall is being built and really progressing well. But it came to pass that when Sambalot heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." We turn from the words of Sambalot and Tobiah to the words of Nehemiah in verse 4. And he begins, as he practices, and we've noticed, he begins in prayer. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." Not Nehemiah is despised, we are despised. He's going to give us an example of dying to self here. But before we get to verse 4, we have to talk about the first three verses in this barrage of trash talk from the enemies of God. For anyone who has participated in any type of organized sports, you understand one of the elements of playing sports is the inevitable element of trash talk. You're trying to get into the opponent's head. Somebody from one team or the other would feel the need to comment on how poorly the other team was about to perform. It was false bravado, verbally building up their team, doing the trash talking while attempting to psychologically undermine the other side of the team. But if you think about it, trash talking doesn't have any real power. It's just words. It's just talk. But some players allow it to enter their minds and their head, and it messes with them. They either get off center, or they get off track, or they're thinking about something and the ball's hiked or the jump shot is taken. They either get so mad that they cannot think straight, or they start to believe that they're going to lose. A great example in NBA history is none other than Larry Bird. Larry Bird was a trash talker. He would get so arrogant and trash talk his opponents that he would say, I'm going to go right over here and I'm going to take a shot from right over there and I'm going to shoot it and you're going to try to block it and you're going to miss it and I'm going to make the basket. Or I'm going to inbound, the ball's going to be inbound, I'm going to tell you the play. They're going to inbound the ball to me and I'm going to come over here and I'm going to take a jump shot from this very spot and we're going to win the game. He would trash talk his opponents so much that he'd get in their heads and he was very, very good player. But if you don't let it get in your head, it's just words. It's just talk. It's just noise. Sanballat and Tobiah are trying to get in the head of the Jews that are building the wall that God has told them to build. When the wall of Jerusalem starts being rebuilt, it stirs up the enemies, the opposition of Jerusalem. They come around the city and begin a campaign of trash talking. And trash talk's all about the same. You can't do that because fill in the blank. The reason doesn't even really have to make sense. It's just trash talk. Sanballat and Tobiah bring their A game in trash talking in an effort to stop the work on the wall around Jerusalem. Now, it's helpful to understand Sanballat and Tobiah don't have Jerusalem's best interest at heart. They have a goal. They want to make sure the people in Jerusalem don't ever get a wall rebuilt. They don't want to see the people of Jerusalem become strong and independent. They want them dependent on them for protection. They want them to be dependent on Sanballat and Tobiah's armies to protect them from other enemies. They want to exploit the people of Jerusalem, and to do that, they have to keep the wall from being finished. So what do? We've tried everything, sending letters to the Persian Empire. We've tried countless other ways, but now we've come to our last resource. Let's try to get in their heads. This wall's not going to stand up. It's going to fall right down. A fox can run through a hole and this whole thing's going to crumble down. Words of trash talk. But the same goes for words of ridicule, words of disdain, words of hatred, words of mockery, personal attacks from words. Remember, Nehemiah says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised." Personal attacks from words is not a fun endeavor to go through. The sting that we pretend these words don't have on us, we know they do. They hurt. And sometimes they get in our head. They produce pain. They cause us to retaliate. Our flesh, if somebody's in your face, think back to school. Think of back to drill instructors and boot camp. Think back to employers that were just not Christ-like employees or employers talking and berating their employees or their recruits under them or their students as a teacher. A personal attack against the character of an individual, the work of an individual, the way they look, it doesn't matter. Just ridicule. They produce pain, but what they do with inside of us, if we let it get in us, this old flesh just feeds on that. And we want to retaliate. That's how arguments begin. We feel slighted or disrespected. We launch an attack on the other person. Basically, we return fire. And you know, when we do that, we even feel justified. Well, I didn't start it, but I sure did finish it. Well, in boot camp, that's not a good thing to finish. In a classroom, that's probably not a fight you want to win. And in a place of employment, you probably are no longer employed. So we have to learn not to retaliate. We have to learn not to allow our flesh to control the situation. We have to learn to close our mouths and go to God and say, "You handle this, Lord." It's dying to self. It's crucifying our flesh. It's having a surrendered heart. Now, is it still going to hurt? Yes. Do you think Nehemiah did not feel the pain of these words? Do you think the children of Israel did not feel the pain of these words? We're saying, oh, if we retaliate, we're responding just like they did. But what if instead of fighting back, maybe not physically, but with words, maybe instead of lashing out when those situations come, instead of lashing out, what about looking up? You don't think God sees it? You don't think God hears what's going on? What does Nehemiah do? Does he respond to Sanballat and Tobiah? Does he give them the time of day with his retaliation of words, lashing out at them? No. Do the children of Israel that are building the wall of Israel around Jerusalem, do they retaliate with words? No, they're looking to Nehemiah. What's Nehemiah going to do? Well, if Nehemiah is going to retaliate, well, we're getting in the fight. But Nehemiah doesn't lash out. Nehemiah looks up. And he says, "Hear." Hear what? Hear my prayer. But also, hear what's going on. Hear, oh, not my God, our God. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Instead of lashing out, looks up. Just for a few minutes, let's talk about this surrendered heart and crucified flesh. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you bless these words, these few minutes, Lord, and help them to penetrate our hearts. Use them, Lord, to help us to be better Christ-like Christians, to be more like a servant and looking up instead of lashing out. Amen. What if we took all of our hurts, all of our stings, all of our brokenness, not just from today, but for all that we can remember all the way back? I have a pain that I have been carrying for 10 years. I lashed out with some words that I should not have allowed to come out of my mouth. And for 10 years, it's broken a relationship in my life. I regret it. I've asked for forgiveness. But still yet, those words caused pain. Those words caused hurt. What if we took all of our hurts, the ones that we have done and the ones we have received, our stings, all our brokenness from whatever someone has said or we have said, and we take it and we just place it in the Lord's hands? Say, "Lord, it's yours. You can fix this. I can't." How would our lives be different if we took insults and turned them into intercession. That's a novel idea. Turn insults into intercession. That's what Nehemiah is doing in Nehemiah 4. He doesn't answer these men for all the insults they have hurled at him and his people. Instead, he takes it to God. Now, I'll be the first to admit that doesn't come naturally. That's something we have to work on. This only comes from a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. And again, it's not a once and done and complete. It's daily. And sometimes our flesh can even rise up in a moment of hurt and pain and lash out even when we're trying to have a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. And it all begins with words. A barrage of trash talk, a barrage of ridicule and hurtful words, allowing them to impact our lives or someone else's lives. It's just words. But have we allowed them in? But then not only a barrage of trash talk, but there's also, if we look at it from Nehemiah's side, there's benefits to having a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. There's comfort in taking our wounds to God. Self-inflicted wounds that we have caused and wounds that someone else has caused. There's comfort in taking those wounds to God. And it doesn't have to have happened in the last week or in the last 24 hours. It could have happened 24 years ago or 50 years ago. Why are we still carrying it? Give it to God. Give it to God and receive comfort. You are asking God to plead your case, to take on your case. You and I know that God sees things more clear than we do. And God can measure out justice better than any of us could. Sometimes we forget that when we are on a work for God, either in a church or in a ministry or in an occupation or in a school or wherever God takes us, sometimes we forget that when we're working for God, we are not the ones who need to answer our enemies' insults. It's our enemies who are going to have to answer to God for their insults. God keeps a record. And He's not absent-minded. He keeps perfect records. These individuals, Sambalat and Tobiah, they have not only attempted to discredit the workers of the wall, but they have attempted to discredit the work of God. Because this is not Nehemiah's work. This is not Nehemiah's plan. This is God's plan and God's work and God's city and God's leader and God's people. They're attempting through their ridicule and their trash talking to discredit the work of God and God Himself. Can I give you a little clue here? A secret? God is more than able to stand up for Himself. He doesn't need our help. He can stand up against those that want to discredit His plan and His work and His leader and His people. So when that ridicule comes and that opposition tries to discredit you and ridicule you and mock you and cause harmful words to come your way, look up and say, "Here, oh my God, we are despised.
and you will receive comfort knowing He can handle it better than we ever could. But then there is a behavior that goes along with a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. And it's in verses 4 through 6. Notice again, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach unto their head." Now he's going to say a prayer here that we're going to have to explain. Because it sounds like God rained fire on them. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked," what's that next word? "Thee. They have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Not me. They have provoked thee, God. What Nehemiah is praying here is I had to spell it phonetically, an imprecatory prayer. That's not easy for me to say. I'll spell it. Imprecatory. Imprecatory prayer. This is the kind of prayer that sounds like you really have it in for your enemies. But a couple of things we should note about this prayer. David prayed these prayers. Others through the Old Testament have prayed these prayers. Who can judge Nehemiah's enemies more justly than God Himself? No one. If Nehemiah's enemies are in the wrong, should they be punished? Who can give that punishment? Nehemiah is not asking for revenge. Nehemiah is asking for justice. These men don't just insult Nehemiah. They insult the work of God and the workers of God. And so by implication, by insulting God's people, they are insulting the God of these people and standing up against God's plan. God is restoring His people from captivity back to the Holy Land, into the holiest of cities, Jerusalem. It's a resurrection of sorts. A restored wall is a sign of God. Who can bring His people back from the edge of destruction to a place of security? Sambalot and Tobiah's stance places them squarely at odds with God Himself because they are at odds with God's people. And Nehemiah simply doesn't lash out, doesn't retaliate with words back to Sambalot and Tobiah. He doesn't encourage his people, his workers, to go back against their enemies. He simply takes his petition to God. Back in the summer of 2016, we were in the midst of the Summer Olympics and they were in Rio. We have an amazing example. During one of the swim heats of trash talking and the right response to it. During one of the swimming events in this Olympic venue, a South African swimmer by the name of Chad Leclos taunts Michael Phelps. Now, if you don't know who Michael Phelps is, he's won a lot of gold medals for swimming over the last several Olympics. He is the man to beat in the pool. But it wasn't just at the swim venue. Leading up to the Olympics, even before they got to Rio, and then when they arrive in Rio as teams, it was Lacoste's shadow. He is trying to get in Michael Phelps' head. And he's bragging that I'm going to beat Michael Phelps at his own event. And breaststroke was one of his best events. He said, I'm going to beat him at his best event. I'm faster than Michael Phelps. Even beside the pool before the event, Lacoste shadow boxes in front of Michael Phelps. You would think that would just bring a retaliatory spark or words out of Michael Phelps. But it brought nothing. No reaction. Just a stare. What was building in the papers and in the venues and in the Olympic villages was this colossal event coming up on this day of this swimming event against Lacoste and Michael Phelps, and the rivalry that really was nothing before Rio was now front page news. His strategy was to take down Michael Phelps by trash talking him and taunting him. What was really interesting was Michael Phelps' response. Nothing. Nothing. Not in the papers, not to the reporters, not in the Olympic villages, not in the communities, not at the swimming meet, not at the poolside, not in practices. Michael Phelps did not respond. The side of the pool when they're getting ready to jump in and race, Lacoste is again taunting, and Michael Phelps just stares at him. He didn't engage. He didn't lash out. When it was time for their meet, Michael Phelps just got in the pool and beat everyone to win another gold medal, including Lacoste. There's a great picture that a photographer snapped, and Michael Phelps is focused on the finish line. What's Lacoste looking at? Michael beating him. You see, Michael Phelps knew something that we need to learn. You can talk all you want. It's what you do that matters. Your actions matter. What does Nehemiah do? He doesn't lash out. He looks up and he prays. Nehemiah does this so splendidly, and it's just a simple phrase in verse 4 of chapter 4. But he has heard the trash talk of Sambalot and Tobiah. He has not lashed out. He prays to God. He knows he's on the right path. He knows he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. There's no reason to respond in words. So Nehemiah responds, though. He responds in action. Notice verse 6. He prays in verse 4 and 5. Verse 6, so built we the wall. He said, these words aren't getting in my head. And people of Israel, don't let them get in your heads. Let's build the wall. Let our actions speak louder than the words of Sambalot and Tobiah. So he and along with the other people of Jerusalem went right on and built the wall. In 52 days, they built the wall. This is an archaeological discovery of part of Nehemiah's wall that's still standing over 2,000 years later. Now the walls that we see in Jerusalem today, those are not Nehemiah's walls. Those were built during the Ottoman Empire for the most part. But here is a great example of blocks that were used from the rubble to build the walls that protected Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Nehemiah says, we don't have time to stop and talk. We don't have time to stop and lash out to you. What we're going to do is just build the wall. There's going to be those who come along who are going to try to discourage you from doing anything for the Lord. They will tell you all the ways you're going to do it wrong, or why it's not even worth trying, or why it can't be accomplished in this day and age. They're experts at trash talking. In our church's history, it was a time when we had 6 buses running. Is that right, preacher? 6 buses running. Today we have a bus and a van running. Within 3 months, the bus and van will be full. And our opponents, our opposition, say bus ministry is dead. You can't grow a ministry in buses anymore. People won't come. People won't ride them. Well, we're filling up the bus and the van now. We're on the look even now. Today we were looking for another bus. And we have 3 more routes we want to start. Oh, it can't be done. What's happening? People just aren't getting saved today. Are we seeing people saved today? People are not going to go into baptism. They're not going to want to get in the water in front of people and get baptized. Are they being baptized today? People aren't going to come to special meetings and hear preachers preach on a Monday night or Tuesday night. Have we had a crowd on a Monday night and a Tuesday night? Amen. It's just trash talk in another form. It's just words. Amen. They're experts at words. They will attempt to cause you and I to fear what they might do using intimidation as a tactic when we just need to look up. Say, Lord, you hear it. You take care. Remember that when it comes to doing the Lord's work, that He will defend His name and His work. Not our job. That's His job. And He can do it a whole lot better than we can. All we need to do, like Nehemiah and the children of Israel, is put one foot in front of another, one block upon another block. Keep building the wall. Keep working for His glory. Keep striving for a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. Heavenly Father, I know this is a hard task to do. But I pray that You would help us to gain a victory, and another victory, and another victory, and see that it can be done today, crucifying our flesh, surrendering our heart, dying to self. I pray whatever has happened in the past, or has happened in the present, or will happen in the future, that we will not lash out, but we will look up. And we'll just keep working. Help us not to allow our words to harm others, but then let us not allow the words of others to hinder us from doing Your work. We thank You and praise You for the Holy Spirit of God that goes with us. Help us to turn over more of ourselves to Him every day. We love You. Jesus.